The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction to righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume with the doctrine of volition, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 10, page 6 for our notes this evening. All right, as is customary here in this assembly, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you've dealt with any sin in the life appropriately before God, that you've acknowledged these sins, that you're in fellowship, allowing God the Holy Spirit to once again lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth and profit from the study once again this evening at hand. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Having gone through the majority of the doctrine, we recognize volition, the act of will, exists. In regards to the human race, God did not create robots. He created those whom he wanted to have absolute freedom to embrace the truth, embrace his person, accept him and his plan, or reject it. And in this regard, we recognize volition to be self-determining. It is one of the assets in regards to an individual that cannot be coerced or forced. The individual must come to a self-determination, consideration, and a choice in regards to what they choose to believe with respect to God. Volition, free will, resides in our soul, the invisible but real makeup, the very essence of our human existence that gives us life, while the body provides the supporting organism in order for life to exist. It is the soul that truly gives it life. The biblical definition of death is when the soul is unplugged from the body. That is, as Solomon says, the silver cord has been broken. Hence, recognizing, if you will, even among our own human recognition, the power, the energy that obviously is associated with respect to being plugged into the higher brain stem of our brain computer in that respect, and giving us life. And that occurs at the point of birth, when the baby, the infant, takes his first breath of life. That is when the living organism becomes a human being. And so volition resides in the soul. Our soul is a decision maker. It takes and computes, if you will, considers all the information that our brain computer absorbs through the afferent and efferent impulses of the body, and it makes a decision in regards to what information it receives. And the volition is categorized in regards to the human race of one of two categories, either positive or negative. Positive volition is, just as it sounds, one who is a seeker of God, who is attracted to God and desires to have a relationship with Him. Volition is determined in regards to having an eternal relationship at the point of God consciousness, the individual. In contrast to that, the other category is volition that is negative. It repels in regards to having a relationship with God. Obviously, volition exists at all times. And it is expressed primarily in two aspects of one's life. First and foremost is one's attitude of faith in Jesus Christ, believing that truly they are in need of salvation and will believe in Jesus Christ for saving faith and escape eternal condemnation. For every individual that has ever crossed that line in regards to their life, they have expressed positive volition at least once. But volition continues to exist. And for the believer in that respect, and the volition is continued to be tested, and that is as it observes the truth of Bible doctrine or regards it in regards to their own personal Christian experience and their attitude towards it in that respect. So believers can obviously be positive at the point of saving faith at any given point in time during their Christian life, be on positive or negative volition based on their attitude with the evidence given in regards to Bible doctrine. On the other end of the coin, the majority of mankind is negative in regards to both saving faith as well as phase two faith being positive to Bible doctrine. The majority of men, as sad as it is, in commentary to the human race, their eternal destiny is one of extreme misery and agony in the lake of fire. The minority of men are those who have chosen to embrace Jesus Christ in faith. Christ himself taught this principle. Wide is the way, the gate is wide, and many are those who enter through it in regards to the road of destruction. The gate otherwise is narrow, and the few are those who obtain that access in regards to getting into heaven, as well as going on phase two polyvolition in that respect. So negative and positive volition exists. It answers why evil exists in this world, how evil does exist with good. It's a recognized fact that that is reality. And it is a commentary. It is a very loud proclamation that free will exists in regards to man, and God will not force or coerce, and God in his sovereignty also has expression of will there in regards to not only his directive will, but he has permissive will, allowing evil to exist alongside good in that respect. And even though the majority of men are negative, this does nothing to impede God and his plan in manifesting the truth to others. People can be negative, and God can utilize them as instruments to evangelize, even in their negative volition. And we saw that account with the Pharaoh of Egypt and how God utilized his hardening of the heart, his negative volition, and failure to believe to be a witness to other neighboring peoples and tribes and nations around him with respect to the Jews. And in that regards, God takes care of positive volition at all times. And while negative volition may be there to try to trip him up, God knows where positive volition exists, and he will ensure that they do hear the truth, as Jesus said, even if he has to make rocks talk in that situation. So we can faith rest, recognize that even if we fail, God's got our rear ends covered, so to speak, in regards to any we desire to be on saving faith, that he will ensure they do hear the gospel message. Obviously, with his foreknowledge, he knows and perfectly anticipates who's positive and who's negative. And while he provides, it appears throughout history, to the majority of mankind, a gospel message to a certain degree, he's not obligated to get to every negative individual the gospel. And in that respect, if someone doesn't get the gospel, it means that they would not have believed to begin with. So putting the logic together, we can come and draw those to that conclusion. Now, why men are negative? That is the key, obviously. We have our own volition. Our volition is that desires to have a relationship with God. We've determined that. And obviously, while we can understand why people may reject it, to understand the nature of that negative volition, what makes them tick in that regards often is fairly aloof in regards to answering that question. And one of the primary hindrances that is in regards to negative volition is STA pride. Pride was Satan's original sin. It is a form of arrogance. It is an exalting of oneself above God and what he has provided and created in regards to mankind, and thinking one is more important than what they are. And Satan, obviously, was created one of the most beautiful of angelic creatures. the angelic host in original creation. He was given one of the highest positions of service in regards to the throne room of God. He had maximum knowledge of Bible doctrine in his own soul. And over time, however long it was, we do not know, he let it get to him in a twisted form of thinking of losing grasp that he was all that he was to him because of what God is and what God had done for him under the principle of grace in that respect. And he started thinking more highly of himself. He let the beauty, the vanity of his physical appearance start to direct his thinking that somehow he was above, if you will, all that God had created otherwise in that respect. Obviously, the complexities of his thinking of that, we'll have to wait to hear all that gory stuff. But either way, he came to a conclusion, and in his mental attitude for a certain amount of time, he hid it, his vanity, his pride. It was a mental attitude sin within his person. But God knew it existed, and God knows exactly what it takes for people to show their true colors. He'll put the right test, the right situation, the right circumstance in front of them in order for people to show their true colors in life as necessary, as he so desires. And for him, that meant the creation of the heavens and the universe that then drew the attention and approbation of the rest of the angelic host away from him, which obviously that kicked it off. That kicked off his anger. He got really PO'd, and he rebelled, and then he went in on his campaign, and he took a third of the other angels with him through whatever devious method regards of message and propaganda, manifesto of his five I wills that he portrayed to them. But obviously, this logical conclusion tells us that a third of the angelic host, even though they were in a perfect environment, were in and of themselves negative. Now, there was for a while an erroneous doctrine that was floating around of salvation for angels. That is an erroneous doctrine. The angels had one opportunity, they had one conflict within their realm to choose for or against God. And it was at that point in time, the angelic conflict, who they were going to line up with, either Satan or whether they're going to stay with God. Once that decision was made, they had settled their eternal destinies for themselves. Jesus Christ had not come to die for the sins of angels. The Bible makes that clear. Otherwise, he would have had to be both angelic and divine, which some false religions claim that. Jehovah's Witness. But no, he was fully human, the human domain, and he came to take on the sins of mankind, not angelic. Obviously, our existence, our history, is designed to resolve the issue of volition as it revolves around through the appeal process that Satan made in heaven. It does nothing to otherwise transform or change any of the judgments that have already been brought down on Satan and his cohorts. As the Bible makes very clear, he's already been judged. He's just out on an appeal process. And again, it's all for observation and clarity. And for all practical purposes, God has found a way to absolve the issue of free will that goes on negative volition in regards to the economy that he has for his higher creation and resolve it once and for all that it will never, ever again be an issue. Now, you can take it and you can think about that, and you want any more answers from me, well, you're going to have a higher IQ than me, and if you do, you probably won't ask me anyway. So, I don't know all those answers. But it's just one of those intriguing thoughts, the eternal state. You know, there's human beings going to continue to live. They're still going to have, volition. Humans have, through procreation, those who go on through the millennium in their human bodies and are transplanted in regards to new heavens and new earth. And the issue of the SCA with the tree of life and all these things that we saw and have dealt with in Revelation. And no longer will there be sin, will there be death. It's all eradicated. Part of me clings to the fact that somehow Christ, who fulfilled the law, there will not be a law per se that man can ever transgress again, if you look at it from the legal standpoint. Otherwise, you say, well, how do we know, you know, later down in our new Star Wars Eternal Destination, you know, somebody else might go crazy. Well, that's all in the future. That will unfold for us. It'll be the experience to learn, etc., and see how these things occur in the eternal state. All right, anyway, back to my initial point. Sorry if I wander. I do that on occasion. The primary hindrance, obviously, to negative, to volition, of being going on positive volition is their pride. Their arrogance of thinking that they know better, that they don't need a relationship, whatever rationale they come up with in regards to seeking and desiring a relationship with God, they choose not to. That's the nature of negative volition. There isn't anything in this world that's going to change their mind. Those who choose to be negative. Now, we don't know who ultimately chooses to be negative or positive. Hence, we have a responsibility to evangelize with the truth of doctrine, which is the net, as fishers of men, and evangelize in this regards to who has an interest to the truth, etc. But the fact is that the nature of negative volition, those who are negative, they could sit there right in front of Jesus, watch him raise somebody from the dead, such as his friend Lazarus, and still fail to believe. They refuse to believe. We kind of have a, obviously on a different plane and a different application, a similar view or insight in regards to the power of pride and arrogance of the STA with respect to the truth here with Isaac that we're dealing with in the book of Genesis. He knows the prophecy, but he refuses to believe it. He refuses to embrace it. There's some type of rationale going on in his mind. See, obviously, he gets his act together. But God really, you know, kicks his skunk, so to speak, to do it. Being deceived by his own wife and his other son for him to open his eyes spiritually, even though he remains physically blind. See? So pride and arrogance. We know that pride is premier in regards to being a stumbling block to positive volition, as in the case of Nebuchadnezzar that is illustrated for us in the book of Daniel. We dealt with that, set point 1 and 2. Pride, arrogance, with the initial sin of Satan, underwrites all sin activity and the attitude of negative volition. 2, Nebuchadnezzar is case in point. Daniel 4. God really did have to take him through the knothole backwards. It was his turn in the barrel. That's what we always say. What that means, I don't know. Leave that to your own imagination. But sometimes bad things that happen to people are not really bad things. Sometimes they're good things. God has, see, God's approach to us is different than our own little human thinking and minds in regards to people. His interest in us is our eternal interest. It is an interest that is of such quality of righteousness and light that everything he does is to draw out from us as much positive volition as we have in our life, or expose how much negative volition we have. That's the force of God as it is applied to the human race. And while bad things may happen, good things often come out of it. It's, you know, it's like the guy on the battlefield, he gets a terminal wound and he recognizes he's going to die. But some chaplain got his ear before and he remembered the gospel and he believes before he dies. Well, it's a sad thing, he died. But facing that prospect of death is what caused his volition to say, "Ooh, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to leave this world without believing." So, Nebuchadnezzar is a case in point. God gave him the disease of bovinism, He became almost like a werewolf in his caricature, ate grass like a cow, like cattle. He lived on greens. It wasn't in any shake, I guarantee you that. Hair as thick as feathers on a bird. Now, I've seen some hairy guys in my life, especially in the military. You know, guys have to shave their necks, you know, all the way down to their rear ends because they're so hairy. Most of them were in the Navy. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But hair is thick, so thick that you can be in the elements. And just like an animal, you know, water just sheds right off. And long claws, like bird's claws. This is order to survive in the wild. He wanted to be arrogant, let his STA run bridle, and act like an animal. All right, then you can live like one. That's what it took for him. And the amazing thing is, while people may think, well, that was cool of God to do that, the fact is, it brought him to saving faith, and God exalted him even greater. I mean, how much greater can it be to be born with a silver spoon in your mouth? Then you're automatically given a position like a king to a prince, etc., etc. But to be the lowliest of human beings, and God taking you and putting you on the top, see? And that's what happened to him. God loves to do this kind of stuff. And obviously, it gave him a very sense of true humility and thankfulness and gratefulness to God. And that's the difference. The negative individual would have cursed God. The positive individual sees God's hands in things, see? And they recognize it, and they recognize in life what life really is. That we all are simple creatures. And obviously, it's not like he was without doctrine. See, it's not like he was some pagan unbeliever that had never heard any doctrine either. So you gotta take all these things in consideration. He had the prophet Daniel with him in his regime as his one of his men on his council. So he heard the doctrine. And sometimes that's what it takes. People have to become culpable. And then they become more culpable. And that opens doors for God to then intervene in judgment in regards to certain things. But for those who are positive, it's to their benefit. And they go on positive volition, etc. Those who are negative, they just keep on. Keep on being stupid. Keep on dying. That should be their mantra. We're just still dying. The positive believer, the believer, we're living. Yeah. And life doesn't end in that regards. All right, three, where we left off here. Nebuchadnezzar was positive then at God consciousness, taking the doctrine of God consciousness and applying it to his person. But over time, he had not believed the gospel. Not everybody will believe, you know, early on in life. People have to go through life to a certain degree, maybe through the majority of it, before they might click on positive volition. But back when, at God consciousness, he had a consideration. He recognized that a supreme being, intelligent being, that he wanted to have a relationship with. He wanted to know him. So he hadn't believed. For pride plagues him due to his position and accomplishments acting as a hindrance to faith in Christ. Sometimes those things of success can be the biggest hindrances spiritually in regards to people. All of a sudden they are successful. All of a sudden they make the big bucks. They're all powerful. The king of kings, you know, over all other nations. And it gets to people's heads. That's the nature of the sin nature. Yeah. Sin nature does that to us. We tend to think of ourselves a hell of a lot more than what we really are because of good things that happen in our life sometimes. Not always. No. But it is definitely a reality that exists out there that people have to deal with. People say, well, why doesn't God just bless us all with the, you know, lottery and bless us? And you don't know how much that might screw us up spiritually. Any one of us. I may be the exception, but the rest of you. So if you want to pray, we know how to pray here. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, most of us recognize these things. And God is here to advance us and to do those things that advance us spiritually, to fine-tune us. And for most of us, our savings account is growing beyond our imagination anyway through the doctrine of SG3. And one of these days, as you go on in the way it is, you, a lot of times in life, you desire things, you pray about it, and you kind of put it in the back burner and let, you know, put it in God's hands, and you're not even thinking about it, and bam, it happens. Well, that's life. Bam, it's over. SG3. All this that we was waiting for, and it's, oh, I can't, I got to have it now. You know, and then all of a sudden, there it is. So, yeah. Not that he doesn't bless us in phase two also. We recognize that. He can do it. Bring about the right circumstances, the right situations. So Daniel 4:30, he recognized his pride, his arrogance was due to his position. So 5, God intervened and removed the basis for his pride by inflicting the disease of boanthropy. Bovinism, upon him. Bovine is cattle. That's what that word comes from. We read Daniel 4. There, Daniel 4:33. So 6, after a sufficient time, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses, regained his sanity, and believed. During that period of time, his mental faculties went haywire. Now, psychologists today say, well, he had a really bad chemical imbalance in his brain. He went nuts. See? Oh, really? Where's your scientific evidence for that? There is none, by the way. And all of a sudden, he comes back and he regains all of his senses without any psychiatrist there to counsel him and give him all these good drugs to get him out of it. God's in charge of all this stuff. Obviously, we recognize that he uses people and things, physical things in life in order to help and benefit us in this respect. But with doctrine, you've got to be discerning. You learn to be discerning. And you recognize those things that people want to excuse as to some physical malady is actually a volitional STA malady, that they just won't deal with it. See? So, that's the hard, the school of hard knocks of learning in regards to people. It's just the way it is. So Nebuchadnezzar didn't need any, whatever those drugs they use for attention deficit syndrome and all these other stuff, Ritalin and whatever that crap is. That stuff's dangerous, man, by the way. Anyway, there's an article out there in regards to some of these drugs that they're more hallucinogenic than even LSD is in a lot of cases. The pharmacists, they make Timothy Leary look like a piker in regards to their drugs. So anyway, I like to keep my sheep informed because it's all out there. It's all there to try to track you. Satan has all this stuff out there. I run across a little bits and pieces. It's those things to keep in mind, especially when you're getting old like I am. And you think, well, okay, I'm falling apart. I need to do this, do that. No. Pray about it. Yeah. Break your leg, go see a doctor. If you're losing your mind, you need to see Jesus. And you just might if you take those drugs a little earlier than you think. Alright. So God healed him. and he came back to his senses. He regained his sanity and he believed. So the scenario continues to teach that seven, God knows where a positive volition exists. We intervene on their behalf in circumstances of life to humble the individual sufficiently to express their positive volition. To be humble. There's probably over my history of being on doctrine, not a prayer that has been more readily answered than any time I've ever asked God to humble me. So I quit that a few years back. Now, I'm telling you, whether it's just unique to my senses or whatever, it just seemed like, you're serious, you want to stay positive, and you just say, God, humble me. And for sure, the day wouldn't go by, then something would happen. Okay, I appreciate that. I won't ask with so much force next time in that regard. But it is good to remain humble. That's what we all to remain humble. And it doesn't mean that you got to act pious, religious facade of humility that you see out there in the world. No, it means you remain oriented to God's plan. You keep your spiritual priorities intact. You always consider God in His first place position in your life. And you're ready to recognize that and orient to that and apply that. That's being humble. See? Whether you're in a position where you have to use force to seduce somebody or whatever else, you're still humble. Hey, this is an unpleasant way for positive volition to surface if the individual is not willing to face and remove their own obstacles. So obviously, these are there for a lesson. These obviously have good outcomes. But the other end of the coin, it didn't have to be that way. It didn't. He could have gone on his own determination rather than God kicking his ass for seven periods of time to get him to make the adjustment. The jackass of his STAs. That's what he's kicking. Wake him up. And he could have just simply gone on saving faith. Daniel gave him the gospel. He heard it. Okay, yeah, right. Let's do it. Everybody's different. God knows what it takes. It seems like most of the time it's fairly harsh. Things that occur that bring people to positive volition. On occasion, good things actually bring people to positive volition. Matthew 5, 29 and 30, in regards to the stumbling blocks that are before us through our own STA, the exhortation is to deal with it so that God doesn't have to come in and help you out or help me out. Otherwise, and if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. And he's not being literal. It's a euphemism for if your STA causes you to stumble, you deal with it severely. You do what you have to do to tackle the situation. Just going through life and not exercising any energy to overrule your STA and say, well, I'll just rely on rebound. Well, fine. But you're going to have a bumpy ride, I can tell you this much, in regards to God's discipline in your life and holding back of blessings and other things. And throw it from you. For it's better for you to use one... for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. This obviously looking at the very extreme of going to hell versus going to heaven. Saving faith. Stumbling block to saving faith. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. So all those bad things that otherwise might happen to people, to bring them to saving faith is really a good thing. And otherwise, you're better off just coming to your senses on your own. Use your volition for the glory for which it was created. And that is to recognize the truth and reality in regards to your condition and God and His plan for mankind and His existence. See? So B, while pride underwrites the motivation for all negative volition, it can be expressed through the plethora of traits to include materialism and intelligence. In other words, you've got to be fairly comprehensive in recognizing underwriting sins like arrogance, like pride, that the sophistication of its expression can be through many things, such as materialism. Just because God may bless someone with a certain detail of life or whatever, this doesn't make it any better than anybody else. See? Before God. Maybe He's blessing them. Maybe it's under His permissive will. Who knows? You know, that's between the believer and God. The only time that that's going to be a fact of being blessed by God in that kind of realm of a physical type of blessing, if you will be our SG3 package. Every time you are blessed with one of those, that is a clear statement. You did it right. See. Luke 18:18-27. Your details of life take priority. So that is where your pride, the boastful pride of life, lives, as John says in his epistle. And we have an example of the rich young ruler who obviously had a lot of details, a lot of material wealth and authority. And it was his Achilles heel spiritually. Kept him from saving faith. And a certain ruler questioned him, that being Christ, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" "What I got to do to go to heaven." Basically what he's asking. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." That is the first test to his volition. You're wanting to know what you got to do to get to heaven. Well, first and foremost, do you recognize who I am? Why are you calling me good? You know, so he spins off of that the element of God's righteousness, divine good, etc. And it brings out even the good of men, as Isaiah says, is as filthy rags to God. There's only one really good. Perfectly good, and that is the divine sovereign creator himself. And he goes on then, you know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. So in other words, he gives him a succinct list. You want to have eternal life, then you got to follow the law. But that's how obviously eternal life comes into existence. Christ did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. He kept it perfectly. So, you know, you want to go to heaven, and most people think it's, you know, how good can I be in relative to their own life? And Jesus, in all this, he's teaching him. He's trying to teach him, express to him that you've got to keep the law, and you've got to be so good, you're as good as God when you do it. And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Okay. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." I'll give you that. "One thing you still lack. Sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Your self-righteousness has caused you to be blind to the avenue for salvation, and that is through faith. And that self-righteousness comes through what you possess. Your the material, your power, your wealth. And in order for you to find the true key to get into heaven, you're going to have to get rid of that. You're going to have to do away with it. See? You're going to have to overcome that. You're going to have to humble yourself. When he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he's extremely rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter to the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the eye of a needle looks at the small gates in the walls around cities that the camel actually had to put it down on his knees, take off all this cargo, etc., and barely squeeze him through for security purposes. And the extremely wealthy, the great merchants, you want to know why most of them get wiped out? Because their wealth is their God. See? People, arrogance and pride arises so easily through material wealth and details in life. It's fine to appreciate what one has and what God gives us. Nobody's saying anything different than that. He blesses you with a nice vehicle. He blesses you with a nice home, clothes, or whatever. You know, it's fine to appreciate that. But you don't let it take and cause you to become self-inflated and prideful in regards to your life, and all of a sudden it is priority in regards to what God's plan is for your life otherwise. See? So, recognizing all these things, they said, when they heard this, they said, "Who could be saved?" He said, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." And what you can take away from this story is that this rich man lost all of his wealth at some point in time in his life to get on saving faith. Luke 10:21. So wealth is a big hindrance. The pursuit of the details of life are a big hindrance. God says, "You pursue me and my plan first, I'll pursue you with these things." But for those who want to pursue those things apart from God, they're the ones in deep doo-doo in regards to their spiritual condition. Luke 10:21. That was for wealth. This one in regards to one's wisdom. Amazing. All the years I grew up in a Fundy church, I never heard these verses ever presented. At the very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, this being Jesus in his humanity, and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things," that's the truth of doctrine, "from the wise and intelligent, and did reveal them to babes," those who are of normal intelligence, of innocence, generally speaking. "Yes, Father, for that is well pleasing in your sight." The Einsteins of the world are not going to be the great theologians of the world. Scientists, nuclear scientists, all these other people. Their spiritual lives, basically, you're going to find, is going to be bankrupt at best, generally speaking. You have your exceptions, the highly intelligent. These people think they can figure it out. All right, Roman numeral 11. It is in this section that we categorize positive and negative volition. Just as Yahweh made it clear to Moses the negative volition of Pharaoh, so that he would have discernment and know that he's not going to believe. So we can have discernment in regards to people who are negative. Obviously, ultimately, you don't know how people are going to turn out. But we can assess and critique people at any given point in time in their life in regards to whether they're running on positive or negative volition with respect to overtly being productive in that regards. And that is their attitude towards Bible doctrine in and of itself. So, A, the Bible clearly delineates volitional aptitudes of both unbelievers and believers. B, as we have seen, John 3:19-21 defines negative volition of the unbeliever and then the negative and positive believer. Those three verses give you an apt description to assess where one is coming from in regards to their being seekers of God. Obviously, we allow for circumstances, situations in certain conditions to exist. Someone who's getting on doctrine, maybe listening to tapes, people going through struggles in life, but obviously they cling on otherwise. We recognize all that. But the defining parameters of to be able to assess righteously. We don't judge unrighteously, we judge righteously. You hear the stupid funnies out there, we're not supposed to judge anyone or whoever. Oh, really? Well, Jesus said you're supposed to judge righteously. But anyway, John 3. This is the judgment, the light that's coming to the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. That verse contrasts the unbeliever from the believer. Simply saving faith versus lack of saving faith versus saving faith. And as we know, the majority of people love the darkness rather than light. They are completely distracted and enveloped in regards to their own human intellect under human viewpoint, their own SCA predilections and pursuits and desires in life, that they will not overrule that. See? And come to saving faith. And then verses 20 and 21, it incorporates into those verses. We've been through this word for word. When we did the gospel, the believer, the negative volition of believers and believers, the negative positive volition of the believers, as well as unbelievers and believers. For everyone who practices literally worthless things hates the light. There, the light is a divine viewpoint of Bible doctrine, and does not come to the light. There. Place in life, their goals, where they desire to be is not where doctrine is being taught, not where sound truth is at. They refuse to come to the light. They are operating under the misnomer of whatever rationalization as believers. That they're all right otherwise. Not everybody does that, obviously. But in many cases, in the fundy world, you get, well, how can so many people just fall for all this stuff? Well, they're deluded. They're self-deceived. They think they're fine. Heck, I'm on sound Bible doctrine. I don't think I'm fine. I mean, I might be all right for God, you know, adequate. But I recognize still all, you know, the shortcomings and things of this nature. How much more we can learn, how deeper we can get into the Scriptures. It's just mind-numbing. The depth of God's revelation of Himself that's in the Bible. If we had the time, you know, we could put in all the effort, but we've got to keep on moving along to make some progress in that regard. But it's there. Coming to the light, see, and practicing worthless things means that they are operating out of step with the truth of Bible doctrine, out of step with the priority set up in regards to the light. That priority starts with NPR. You got to be coming to the light. Yes, we understand some people may begin by listening to tapes. And yeah, they can start to have some little spiritual advance. They can gain information, etc. But sooner or later, as the epistles make very clear, you've got to become a member of the assembly somewhere. Otherwise, why are all the majority epistles written to churches? With all the doctrines that we have, how can you, as an eye unto yourself, serve other believers to make application in regards to, you know, the church property or others in need, things of this nature? I know, recognize that tape groups might interact with one another within themselves. But sooner or later, they got to have a head. And there's just something about listening to a tape. You can turn it off anytime you want. It's not the same as standing before an individual that's barking out the royal imperatives. It isn't. I know. I've been there. Lest his work should be exposed. What you can take away from that is that there is a skin for all the religious Sundays. There is a skin of self-righteousness that covers all of them that they're trying to keep hidden. Lest their works be exposed. See? They come to Bible doctrine, sound Bible doctrine, and all their little sacred cows are being busted. These little sacred cows that often they use to build themselves up with as being spiritual before God and right before God, they're all busted. See? And they don't want that to happen. The religious person, what's more important to him is appearance, not the reality of what they are. Those on sound Bible doctrine, what's important to us is the very depth of our gut being and heart before God and what we are before God. See, it's just a difference. I know I used to run with that other crowd. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light. Verse 20 shows negative volition to include the negative believer. And 21, then the positive believer. Starting with salvation, going all the way through the maturity adjustment. He who practices the truth comes to light that his works might be manifest as that has been performed, literally, in God, in the sphere of divine directive. That's why we document everything. That's why we are so, if you will, anal in regards to the function of this local church, not to step outside the boundaries of God's directives for a church and not become wrapped up in extracurricular activities and all these other things. Actually, it's kind of been a salvation for us because we're able to function legally as a local church, but we fall outside the guidelines of the legal definition of a local church in this particular jurisdiction. Because we don't have all the religious artifacts, you know, and all these other little things. We stripped ourselves of that. Thank God. I wouldn't go back into it. Unfortunately, for some people, it's like pulling an eye tooth. You know, even after 20 years, I know that there are people that still struggle with that. So you just deal with it. People will make their own determination. Sometimes it takes, you know, a long time for us to get over certain things. Then we have the analogy of the cold, hot, lukewarm believers illustrating negative and positive volition in Revelation. I'm not going to get us into that. We'll pick that up Sunday and finish this doctrine up and move on in the text. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. be sensitive to prep school if they're still